All right, we're turning to the book of Colossians this evening. And what I'd like to do this evening is just give you the introduction, really, to the book of Colossians. And then we will try to cover the first two verses, which are really just the greeting or the salutation that opens up the book to us. But firstly, I'd like to give you sort of the background and sort of some contextual remarks for setting the scene of the book. So as we go through our study ahead, we will be able to understand the background to the writing of the book of Colossians. And so what we'll do is we will start by just reading the first three verses there, and then we will get into our study for this evening. So Colossians and chapter 1, picking up in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Read verse 4 as well. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. All right, let's open up our study this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to you to bless our study in your word this evening. Father, we pray that you would just, by your Spirit, you'd begin to open up the book of Colossians to us, that you'd give us an understanding of what the Apostle Paul was writing about and the context behind his writing, so that we might understand what it is that he is trying to teach us through the short book of Colossians. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing upon our time now, and we look to you to just reveal your word to us by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, as I mentioned, we won't be able to get far into the exposition of the book this evening, because I really want you to just get an understanding for the background of the book and the writer and the time of the writing and the city of Colossae itself. So, the first thing that we would notice about the book of Colossians is the human author of the book. And the book of Colossians opens up with the words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is the recognized author, human author of this book, and there's no reason to doubt his authorship. The early church fathers had no problem accepting that the Apostle Paul was the one who wrote this book, and it is indeed one of the letters of the Apostle Paul. Now, if you turn to the liberal scholars, they will, of course, as the liberals do, they will contend that this book doesn't appear to be like the other writings of the Apostle Paul. And so they would say, we're not so sure that it was written by Paul. And they say that the Christological content of this book is too advanced for the Apostle Paul. When we talk about Christological, we're talking about the doctrines that relate to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a Christological term. So the liberals look at the book of Colossians and they say the book of Colossians emphasizes a lot about of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so looking at the book of Colossians, the liberals would say, we don't think this is probably something that the Apostle Paul wrote, because, you know, it's a bit more advanced than his other writings. But to that we would say the Holy Spirit is more than capable of inspiring the Apostle to write these things. And the Apostle Paul himself even declared in Galatians chapter 1 verse 12 that he had received direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians, he was explaining that he was an apostle and that he had received revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, that he hadn't been taught by the other apostles and the other church leaders, but that the Lord Jesus Christ had instructed the apostle Paul by direct revelation. So it is not beyond the scope of the apostle Paul's ministry to be able to write this book with its deep Christological themes. Another fact that the liberals miss in their argument is that the book of Colossians is written to address certain errors that had risen in the church at Colossae. And so Paul would need to address some themes in this book that he had not addressed elsewhere in order to combat error that was rising in the church at Colossae. So that would lead him to take an otherwise expected approach to his writing. So I don't think there's any reason to doubt that the Apostle Paul wrote this book, no matter what the liberals say. The next thing we'll consider is the date for the writing of the book of Colossians. Now, the book of Colossians was written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. So Paul was imprisoned in Rome twice. In his first imprisonment, it was more like a sort of house arrest where he was to be under the watch of the Roman guard, but he could have visitors come and go and that sort of thing. He was relatively free to go about his more personal business. And so it's during that imprisonment that the book of Colossians is written. But it is still considered, of course, to be one of the prison epistles because he was a prisoner in Rome at this time. But the exact date for the writing of the book of Colossians isn't known precisely, but it was somewhere between AD 61 and 62. So that is the date for the writing of the book of Colossians. And now we get towards the context as we look at the reason for writing the book of Colossians. So this is going to help to set us our understanding as we study through the book of Colossians. Why did Paul write this book? What was his purpose? What was the reason behind writing this book? Well, if we look at chapter 2, verse 8, we will see the reason really being given to us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So he's writing because there was error rising up in the church at Colossae, error surrounding the person of Christ and the means of obtaining personal holiness and spiritual enlightenment. Okay? Now, this is part of what we call the Gnostic heresy. The Gnostics came in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, okay? There wasn't a one-size-fits-all. However, there are some general concepts behind Gnosticism which are as follows. The first of the main ideas behind the Gnostic heresy is that the idea that one must attain to some sort of existential or higher knowledge in order to reach spiritual enlightenment and even to obtain salvation. So the Gnostics essentially said, they would come into the church and they would say, "So you've heard about Jesus. Excellent. So you've heard the gospel. That's good. You have some spiritual understanding. Good. But you know what you need? You need a higher level of spiritual understanding. You need to reach that next spiritual plane. If you join our little group, we'll give you a little bit of extra special knowledge, okay? And you'll reach that next higher spiritual plane." That was part of the Gnostic heresy. It was about attaining to a higher spiritual knowledge. And the Apostle Paul is saying Christ is the summit of all that there is to know about spiritual things. Christ is the summit of all of that. We need no higher spiritual knowledge. So that's part of what he's going to deal with in the book of Colossians. The next idea that the Gnostics came up with was that everything in the physical world was inherently evil. So if you have a physical body, well then your physical body is evil. And it's hindering you from reaching the higher spiritual planes. So they essentially taught that you needed to rise above your physical appetites. You need to rise above anything physical in order to reach, again, a higher spiritual plane. So they would teach that you need to bring your body into subjection. Perhaps you need to do some really extensive fasting, or like the Roman Catholics did, you know, the self-flagellation, to bring the body into subjection. What were they trying to achieve? Well, they're trying to attain to a higher level of holiness by suppressing the body. Now, the problem is, the body isn't that where the sin dwells. The sin dwells in our nature, right in the core of our being. So they were trying to suppress the physical by extensive fasting and, in the Catholic sense, you know, self beatings and that sort of thing, in order to try to rise above their own fleshly appetites. But beating the body doesn't beat the appetites. And so there's obviously some error there. But the antidote to these heresies was to point the believers to the all-sufficient Christ and say he is the supreme, the head of all our spiritual understanding. There is nothing beyond Christ that we can attain to. If we have Christ, we have all we need. So the theme of the book really is the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church and the Lord of all creation. And he'll explain all of those things as we go through the book. So the believers needed to be urged to holy living by putting on the indwelling Christ and accepting that it's only in Christ that we can live a holy life that is pleasing to God. So the believers, as he goes through, he explains the believers have to, that we put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. The old man died when we were saved. The old man, our old nature, is dead in Christ, and we are made a new creature in Christ. So essentially what the Apostle Paul is going to explain is that this problem with the flesh, with indwelling sin, it's already been dealt with. The old man is dead in Christ, and we are a new creature in Christ. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, and we're submitted to the Holy Spirit in our lives, then he enables us to live a life of victory over those fleshly appetites. So instead of trying to subjugate the physical body, the believers instead just needed to bring their old man into subjection to the spirit of the indwelling Christ. So that is the purpose or the reason in writing the book of Colossians, is to reveal to these Christians, these believers at Colossae, that this Gnostic heresy that was coming into the church, it was all foolishness because we have the all-sufficient Christ. Next, we look at the background to the city of Colossae itself, just giving you the context to the book. So, the church at Colossae. The Apostle Paul didn't actually personally plant the church at Colossae, okay? If we look at chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He's saying he hadn't personally been to this church at this point in time. So they hadn't seen the Apostle Paul. They knew of the Apostle Paul, but he was not the one to plant this church, okay? Nor the church at Laodicea. It would appear from studies of church history that a man named Epaphras, and possibly also Philemon, we know of the book of Philemon, but Epaphras had been saved under the Apostle Paul's ministry, likely at Ephesus, and then upon his return to the city of Colossae, he had planted the church here. And a quick look at the book of Philemon and verses 19 to 23 will give us a little bit more of an explanation. Let's turn over to the book of Philemon. Just after 2 Timothy and before the book of Hebrews, Philemon. And we'll read verse 20 down to the end. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I meant to read verse 19. I'll quickly do that. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So, in Philemon, what we see is the Apostle Paul was the one who led Philemon to the Lord. So that's why he says, thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And then towards the end of the chapter, we see, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So Epaphras was also one of the men who the Apostle Paul won to the Lord, along with Philemon, and they returned from Ephesus to Colossae, and it is likely that Epaphras began the church there, possibly in Philemon's house. Okay? So, when the church at Colossae was then becoming entangled with this false doctrine, Epaphras went to seek Paul's help in the matter. So Epaphras, being the pastor there of the church, according to church history, Epaphras was the pastor of the church at Colossae, and as these errors were coming in, Epaphras went to Paul to try and solicit Paul's help in dealing with these errors. But as we just read in verse 23 of the book of Philemon, Epaphras actually became Paul's fellow prisoner. So when he went to Paul to seek Paul's help, something obviously went wrong there, and he became a fellow prisoner with Paul. And so you end up with two other brothers in the book of Colossians who then take the letter from Paul back to Colossae, because Epaphras was not able to do that. In the meantime, the Colossians, they are without their pastor. And a man named Archippus has stepped in as the pastor of the church, at least temporarily. So it's a church that's in the middle of a doctrinal battle without their pastor. Their pastor's imprisoned in Rome with Paul. And they have a few faithful men like Philemon and Archippus who were holding the ropes back home. And they are waiting to hear from Paul regarding these doctrinal errors that have come into the church. So that's the background of the church itself. And then the city itself. And I'm just going to give you a relatively lengthy quote here regarding the city to give you context as to where the city was at this time. The city of Colossae had once been a thriving city, but by the time of the apostles, it had become a backwater town. Colossae was a small market town in Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey, located about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It was situated on the south bank of the Lycus, or also known locally as the Wolf River, a tributary of the Meander. The town was located at the mouth of a narrow glen, and to the south stood Mount Cadmus, which was called Father of Mountains by the Turks. The sister cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis were in the same valley as Colossae, and they were each about a day's journey from Colossae. Both Hierapolis and Laodicea were larger and more important, although in its day Colossae had also been a very influential city. The main road from Ephesus to the Euphrates River ran through the town, and it had known the tramp of the armies of the mighty Xerxes and the younger Cyrus. But in apostolic times, it had ceased to be a town of much importance. Its population was a mix of Phrygians, Greeks, and Jews, and the whole area bore the scars of past volcanic activity. There was a lot of volcanic activity in this valley. In fact, the city of Hierapolis, which was a mile away, people went to Hierapolis for its spas and the springs, the hot springs in the city, which were known for its health benefits. So it was a very volcanic area. And within several years of the writing of the letter to Colossae, the town of Colossae was actually destroyed by an earthquake. So it was already really just a footnote on the stage of history by the time this book was written, and probably we would have never heard of Colossae if Paul had not addressed this letter to Colossae. As I said, within a few years, about 7 years later, the town was destroyed by an earthquake. And if you go there today, you can see large ruins of Laodicea and also Hierapolis, but the town of Colossae hasn't even been excavated because there's so little to see there. That's the state that it was in. By this point in time, it was just a backwater town. And so it was going through some struggles financially. The town was not doing so well anymore. There wasn't a lot of trade and business coming through the town. And so there would have been a lot of struggles. But it's to this little town that the Apostle Paul writes this four chapters, although originally just one letter, expositing the person and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the background to this book. As I mentioned, the context really is that the church here was going through some serious battles, doctrinal battles, trying to combat the Gnostic heresies. And so the Apostle Paul has written to them to encourage them and say, you don't need this higher spiritual knowledge. You don't need to suppress the flesh in order to attain to some sort of higher spiritual understanding and higher level of holiness. Don't you understand, believers, that your all sufficiency is in Christ? He is all you need. There is no higher spiritual knowledge. So that is the background and the purpose to the writing of the book of Colossians. All right, so now, just briefly, we will get into the salutation of the book of Colossians, found in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as mentioned, the author of the book is the Apostle Paul, and he begins by putting his name right at the beginning of the book to establish that he is indeed authorized to write these things to the church at Colossae. The apostle begins by declaring his credentials as an apostle. Now remember, as mentioned, the believers at Colossae had never seen Paul in person. But his apostleship meant that he had authority in all the churches. And just to give you a little bit of context to that, there have been evangelists who have gone from church to church to assist those churches with special services and outreach ministries and so forth. And they would see themselves as having some level of care or concern for the churches, but they do not have authority in the local churches. Okay? The local church, the leadership in the local church, as established in the scriptures, is the pastor. Okay? And then below the pastor, of course, we know we have the office of the deacons, or what is called the diaconate. Okay? But in New Testament Bible times, there were apostles. There are no apostles today, but in those days there were apostles. A pastor has the care of his local church, of the flock in his local church, okay? But an apostle had the care of all of the churches. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, appointed by Christ to the apostleship, Paul had the care of all of the churches. He had authority in every local church as an apostle. As I mentioned, there are no apostles today. No matter what the charismatics tell you, okay, they like to call themselves apostle so-and-so and so forth. But the scriptures make it very clear that there are some prerequisites to being an apostle. And one of those is that you had to have been an eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know anybody living today who is an eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There are no apostles today, okay? But the Apostle Paul establishes right up front his authority to write this letter to the church at Colossae and say, I am an apostle by the will of God. In other words, the apostles were ordained by God, not by the local church, not by a pastor, and not even by the other apostles. Okay, the other apostles, or the church of Jerusalem, or even the Jerusalem church pastor James, they did not ordain Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was ordained by God. He received direct revelation from Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was an eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he was an apostle by the ordination of God, not by men. So he's just establishing his credentials and his authority to bring this letter of rebuke to the Gnostic heresy and, of course, the legalism that was arising in the church. So he'd been given authority by God as an apostle to write these words. And, of course, we understand that as an apostle, the Lord used him to write inspired scripture, which is for our benefit and our learning today. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. It's good that he mentions Timothy here. Timotheus is just a variation on the name Timothy. And Timothy was a young man whose mother was a Jewess, but whose father was a Greek. Okay? And Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that it was Timothy's mother and grandmother who had instilled in him good teaching which had resulted in his unfeigned faith. Okay, the Apostle Paul mentions that in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that Timothy was a man of unfeigned faith, a godly young man. And the apostle had, in this early part of his ministry, had taken Timothy under his wing, under his tutelage, to be one of his constant companions. So at this point in time, as the apostle is writing the book of Colossians, Timothy is with him as a companion to learn from the great apostle Paul. Okay, so Timothy is included in this greeting. And it's important to note that training young men for the ministry is one of the functions of the local church, and also, of course, particularly of a pastor, is to seek young men who will be faithful to the word and train them for the ministry. What happened to Timothy? He didn't stay under the Apostle Paul's wing for the rest of the apostles' ministry. What happened is, as they came through Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, I want you to abide here, okay, and ensure that the heretics in this city, you have to compel them that they teach no other doctrine. I can't remember the exact wording off the top of my head. But essentially, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you stay here and make sure that people aren't teaching false doctrine in this church. And Timothy became, in effect, from what I understand, I believe he became the pastor of the church there. So Timothy didn't remain under the apostles' tutelage, but he was trained for the ministry. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, And these things, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So what's the goal here? The Apostle Paul took Timothy, a faithful man, a man with unfeigned faith, and trained him to do the work of the ministry. And then in 2 Timothy, the apostle says to Timothy, now you do the same. You find faithful men and you train them to do the work of the ministry. And that's part of the work of the local church, is reproducing faithfulness in our people and reproducing people who will be solid and faithful in the ministry. That's part of the goal of the local church. If we don't train people to continue the work of the ministry, it dies out with us. So that's what's going on with Timothy there. As Timothy's with the Apostle Paul, and part of this salutation, it's because he was under the apostle's tutelage. And next we see the recipients of this salutation. In verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter is written to the church at Colossae. No doubt this would be a calm in the midst of the doctrinal storm that was going on at the church at this time. And you can almost picture the day that the letter arrived. The Apostle Paul, he wrote some very strong letters. When you think about the letter to 1 Corinthians, the first of the letters to the Corinthians, and the things that he had to say, that must have been a shock to the whole church. I mean, what a rebuke. He wrote some very hard letters. But this church was waiting on the word from the apostle regarding these doctrinal errors, and Epaphras had gone to get word from Paul, had been made a prisoner with Paul, and Paul uses two other men and sends them back to Colossae with this letter. And so no doubt, up until this point, the church had been in confusion over the Gnostic heresies and a lot of debates and probably a lot of tension in the church over these Gnostic and legalistic heresies. And then this letter from Paul arrives and deals with the problem and restores unity in the local church. So it is written to the church at Colossae, specifically to the saints and the faithful brethren at Colossae. These are the born again faithful brethren who continue in the church at Colossae, and Paul is writing to them and saying, I haven't seen you in person, but I'm concerned about the reports I've heard about the state of your church, and I need to help you. I need to set some things straight. And he begins with a very Pauline greeting, very typical of the Apostle Paul. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. So Paul desired for the believers at Colossae that they would know the blessing of the divine grace and peace which comes only from God. That's what he's talking about. It is divine grace, divine peace from God. That is the blessing that he desires them to have. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was always Paul's desire to see local New Testament churches grow in their knowledge and their understanding of the grace and peace of God. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7 reads, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is what the apostle wanted for the church at Colossae, the peace of God that passes all understanding, to keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it's been a little bit of a different study this evening, but I wanted to set the scene for you for the book of Colossians. The background, so you understand as we continue through our study of the book, why the Apostle Paul had to write this book, why he was concerned about this church, and the situation that the church found itself in at this time, with the turmoil of being without a pastor and having doctrinal heresy going around the church, as well as at this time, as I mentioned, there's financial hardship in the town of Colossae, and there's a lot going on, a lot of turmoil, and the Apostle Paul writes a letter to bring back the peace and unity in this local church so that they would know that Christ is sufficient and that he would have the preeminence in the local church. So that's the introduction to the letter to the Colossians. I trust as we get further into our study of this short letter, it's only four chapters, and it is quite brief really, but as we get into this study, I think you'll find it has a lot of practical helps for every local church. And so I look forward to continuing through the study of the book of Colossians. And hopefully that's given you a bit of a better understanding of the book as we prepare our series in the book of Colossians. So